Last week we studied a warning from Jesus, an invitation to the gospel, to be sure, but also a warning. The invitation was clear from verse 13 of chapter 7, enter by the narrow gate, enter. That's the invitation. The invitation similarly is given in John's gospel of entering. John 10:9, Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So Jesus is the door. Jesus is the gate. He is the way, the truth, and the life, according to John 14:6. But there's also a warning, even in that verse. Jesus adds, no one comes to the Father except through me. So the gate we studied last week was a narrow gate. And thus the warning, wide is that gate and broad the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who will go in by it. The warning explained further in verse 14, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. What comes next in Jesus' instructions to his disciples follows closely. Another warning about those who would seek to deceive you by inviting you to pursue that wide gate and broad way that leads to destruction. Jesus doesn't specify the exact method of that deception in our text this afternoon, but he describes the danger of those who threaten the church and the well-being of God's people. He uses a simple and easy to understand image, the image of wolves, ravenous wolves, dangerous wolves. They are false prophets who, rather than promising the hope of life, actually represent the greatest possible danger. And that's the warning we come to this afternoon, with Jesus urging his people to identify, to expose, and even condemn those who would rightly be called false prophets. It's a warning of danger. The words are plain and ordinary. Beware of false prophets. In other words, the reality of life in this age includes the existence of false prophets. Now, a prophet is a man who speaks from God, a spokesman for God, and so for the people of God, when the prophet speaks, God speaks. The biblical definition of prophecy is given back in Deuteronomy 18:18. Moses says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you, Moses, from among their brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. That's a prophet. I will put my words, God says, in his mouth, the prophet. And he, the prophet, will speak what I command, so that what the prophet speaks. And God's people, therefore, are obligated to listen. To listen to a prophet, they were obligated to believe, to obey, because prophets spoke from God. And so false prophets pose a grave problem, a crisis for those who are obligated to listen to and obey true prophets. Those false prophets continue to be a grave problem today. Their existence continues today. Just consider these words from the New Testament, 2 Peter 2:1. There were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Or Paul writing to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 11:13, for such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Or even more descriptively, writing to Timothy, Paul says, 2 Timothy 4:3, The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And so the presence of false prophets requires that shepherds, true shepherds of God's people, protect their sheep. Thus, the biblical requirement for elders in the church are clear, though they focus on character and leadership in the personal and family lives of those men. This requirement is likewise included, Titus 1:9. He must hold fast the faithful word as he's been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. And so it is the duty of elders, especially those whose calling and function is a teaching elder, a minister of the Word of God, is to rebuke those who contradict sound doctrine, to identify false prophets, refute their false teaching. That's an important part of what it means to guard the flock. It must be included in the biblical responsibility of keeping watch over the souls of God's people. Paul writes to the elders in Ephesus in Acts 20:28, saying to them, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years, I did not cease to warn everyone day and night with tears." I'll come back to the image of fierce wolves in a moment, but consider first how those false prophets appear to the church. Verse 15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing." Wolves in sheep's clothing. That's the appearance of false prophets. They appear to be harmless. They appear to be good, profitable. To quote Martin Lloyd-Jones, the false prophet is the man who comes to us and who at first has the appearance of being everything that could be desired. He is nice and pleasing and pleasant. He appears to be thoroughly Christian and seems to say the right things. That's what's so dangerous. He looks like a sheep. Over and over in the history of the church, there are teachers who seem to be preachers of God's word, sounding initially like a faithful instructor until they lead the people away. Over and over again, and now in this generation, they can proclaim their dangerous false teachings with all the effectiveness available to them on the internet. They can gain popular approval, popular acclaim, fame, and fortune, and for a time might appear to be helpful and good. They come in sheep's clothing. The point is, this reality is still the reality of life today. The warning of Jesus is still the warning which God's people today need. Beware the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. There's much at stake when a wolf enters a sheepfold. It is a matter of life and death. So great is the danger of false prophets. They are ravenous wolves, ready to eat and to devour their prey. And that is the appropriate image. A vicious, violent, and deadly wolf. The adjective ravenous stresses their greed and cruelty. It's related to the verb to snatch or to seize. And so they are these false prophets. They are not neutral. They are not harmless. They pose a grave and deadly danger to the souls of the sheep. I know this. Paul writes again in Acts 20:29. "After my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. From among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." The danger is a matter of life and death. The danger is the protection and well-being of your soul. And the warning from Ezekiel is still very, very appropriate. Ezekiel 34:5. They were scattered because there was no shepherd. They became food for the beasts of the field. When they were scattered, my sheep wandered through all the mountains on every high hill. My flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for the flock. But the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds. Or Jeremiah, similar warning, Jeremiah 23:1, woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people, you have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings, says the Lord. Since the danger of wolves is so great, we need to know about how to go about recognizing that danger. And Jesus has much to say for our edification. And our Lord is here very practical and helpful. In one sense, it's easy to recognize the danger of false prophets and false teachers. They make themselves obvious by the fruit of their lives, which you can see and observe. The key then is recognizing the fruits. Verse 16, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? And verse 20, by their fruits you will know them. This emphasis makes you realize that the reference to false prophets not only includes their false teaching, but also the hypocrisy of their lives. Doctrine and life so intricately woven together, they cannot be separated. So false teachers will show themselves by their bad fruit. Fruit corresponds to the tree, doesn't it? As Jesus puts it, do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Indeed, you will get no figs from thistles. Jesus expounds on that idea a little bit in Matthew 12, verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. For a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. How dangerous is the spirit of our age that so consistently separates a man's public work from his private character? The issue is the same and clearly illustrated in the realm of politics, where we have learned as a society to ignore a man's personal sins and moral defects, since we're taught that what he does in private doesn't affect how he leads in public. And that's nonsense, because what a man is in private is indeed what he will be in public. And a man with moral failure in private will bring forth one way or another that same fruit in the public realm. How much more true is that with reference to those who teach and lead within the church? And so when you take note of those qualifications of an elder and overseer in 1 Timothy 3, you take note of the importance of a man's character. Verse 2 of that chapter, a bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. One who rules his house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now, included in that, certainly, he must be able to teach, but he must also be above reproach in his life, self-controlled, gentle, must not quarrel or be argumentative, and even among non-Christians, have a good reputation, have earned respect of people, not even just believers. And so a false prophet will make himself known. If you would but learn to recognize the fruit. And Jesus teaches us how to go about identifying the tree. We're so focused on the outward and external qualities of a man. We're so focused on charisma and charm and eloquence and gifts. It's easy to miss the tree. Jesus says, look at the tree. Look at the big picture, the whole story. Learn to identify the good tree as well as the bad. Every good tree bears fruit, verse 17. Without exception, the healthy tree, the good tree, bears good fruit. And thus we need to be careful to be good trees. Paul writes to Timothy, his young disciple in the faith, 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Watch out for your life and your faith. And in a personal encouragement to Timothy, again, he writes in 2 Timothy 3:10, you have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endure. You have carefully followed my doctrine. Well, good. But also, Paul says, you have carefully followed my manner of life, my long suffering, my perseverance, my love. That's the tree. We need to learn to identify a good tree, one that bears good fruit. And we need to learn to identify the bad tree as well. A bad tree bears bad fruit. You identify a diseased tree by identifying the bad fruit. That's simple, isn't it? So straightforward. It's why teachers of the word and ministers of the gospel ought to be called by a local church, for only there, in that context, is there accountability. There are many good and profitable things in the public realm, particularly on the internet, much that can be learned from many faithful teachers, but nonetheless, a Google search is no substitute for faithful teaching of men who are accountable in a local congregation. We need to identify good trees by the good fruit and the bad trees by the bad fruit. The biggest danger of Bible teaching on the internet, as it is so prolific today, is the anonymity, the complete separation of a man's character and life from his teaching. How can you identify a bad tree unless you can recognize the bad fruit of the life? And how sad and dangerous it is when a church neglects the very thing as well, allowing men to teach whose life bears bad fruit. We've had some horrific examples in the public realm in recent years. How bad it is in allowing men to teach whose life is bearing the fruit of gross immorality. Man who is quick-tempered, man not who is given to much wine, not above reproach with regard particularly to his relationships to women, and such a man's not qualified to lead in the church. A man who demonstrates bad fruit should be identified, and ultimately with a significant threat of judgment, verse 19, a judgment according to that fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Those aren't comfortable words. They aren't safe, but they are an appropriate warning with respect to the church. Such that James would write in James 3:1, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Or 1 Peter 4:17, the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, What will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And the worst example, as I've referred to already from Ezekiel, Ezekiel 34, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherd feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. Thus says the Lord, verse 10 of that same chapter, I am against the shepherds. I require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouths, and they may no longer be food for them. Jesus' own words in our text today are no less penetrating. Verse 19, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And where does that leave us? Perhaps the best conclusion is found in Paul's praise to the church at Berea in Acts chapter 17, verse 10. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. That's how you identify false prophets. Beware the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. So learn to recognize them, learn to identify them, learn to reject them. And when you are taught the word of God by whoever it is that is teaching, receive what you are taught eagerly, with all readiness, searching the scriptures daily to find out whether these things you are taught were so. God himself has given us that standard to identify the false teachers. We examine his words to see if what we are taught is true. And we examine the fruit of the lives of those who claim to be teachers, to claim to be prophets in the sense of proclaiming God's word. May that warning be ours and to great encouragement, that we might learn from Scripture what it is that God would have us to know. And by faithful teachers who are not false prophets, but rather true and faithful teachers of God's word. Let's pray. Father, may these words be of encouragement to us, that we might know life, that we might know truth, that we might know Jesus. Free us, O Lord, from the danger of being led astray by false prophets, ravenous wolves who seek their own profit, who seek their own benefit and advancement rather than the good of the sheep. So we pray for your protection, knowing that Jesus himself is the good shepherd, the one who lays down his life for his sheep. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.